I'm glad to be with you today. I hope that you're ready to enjoy our Faith, Family, and Freedom program. I think we have so much material today, and it's divided into segments where that I think that you will appreciate it. We will be showing a clip here from the 40th president in just a moment, President Ronald Reagan, and then also a little nugget that I did a couple years or so ago, but I think we titled this one maybe Common Sense. In today's program, I do want to talk just a little bit about how do we deal with deception. You know, we're in a day and time when a lot of people are trying to give a false God. They're trying to present something other than the Christ of the Bible. They are trying to deceive really what the church is, what the culture is, and so on. I want to say just a few things. I think that for us to deal effectively and meticulously with what we're seeing, the word deceive means to, you know, hide or lead one astray. I believe it was in the book of Galatians where the Bible says, God forbid, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so in order for us to stay somewhat vigilant and informed, I believe that we also are going to have to keep our Bibles handily. The Word of God is truth in every aspect. The Bible is inspired, it's inerrant, infallible, and so I have no trouble believing what the Bible says. I think someone said if you lay a straight stick by a crooked one, you can see the difference immediately. Also, I think we're going to have to pray for discernment, for knowledge that God would give to us. You know, there's a great difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is acquired. Wisdom is what God gives us. Wisdom is seeing God or seeing things through God's perspective. I think also that we're going to have to really resist this culture that glamorizes the abnormal and presents the abhorrent as though it's an acceptable way of life. When we try to change the gender of folks, when we try to tell men that maybe they can have babies and that you can just pretend to be whatever. You know, you could pretend to be the tooth fairy, but that doesn't make it so, obviously. And so consequently, I think today as never before, the real challenge before us today is on the table. It's presented as us standing for decency, for what's right, standing against a culture that wants to promote wokeism, cancel culture, that wants to say that we're not an exceptional country, that this country here just got here by some kind of happenstance. I really believe that you're going to see today for yourselves why that I think in order for us to deal with deception, one, we're going to have to surround ourselves with people of like mind. We need to associate with people that believe the way that we do. By that, I mean their strength in numbers. I believe President Reagan said, that we're to believe, but we're also to verify and trust, I think it was. And so consequently, I think we're going to have to try to keep a positive outlook. We're going to have to think on the lovely, the pure, the holy. Those are the things that will help us. And then also, we need to go to church regularly. Deception comes about when a church negates its doctrine, when it says that doctrine is no longer applicable, nor is it necessary. If the doctrine is not right, then the details don't matter. We have to have something that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that embraces what our church is all about. A church is more than a social club. It's more than a soup kitchen. It's more than just a place to help people with their needs. And I'm not opposed to helping people in need. I'm simply saying the mission of the church is take the gospel to a lost and dying world, to tell men, women, boys, and girls that except they repent, they shall all likewise perish. The gospel is the good news. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we must believe and embrace if we are to be saved. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And we'll be back with more commentary after these short clips right here.
Now, I realize it's fashionable in some circles to believe that no one in government should order or encourage others to read the Bible. That we're told that we'll violate the constitutional separation of church and state established by the founding fathers in the First Amendment. Well, it might interest those critics to know that none other than the father of our country, George Washington, kissed the Bible at his inauguration. And he also said words to the effect that there could be no real morality in a society without religion. And Ben Franklin said, "The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men." When I hear the First Amendment used as a reason to keep the traditional moral values away from policymaking, I'm shocked. The First Amendment was not written to protect people and their laws from religious values. It was written to protect those values from government tyranny.
Hello, friends. This is Andrew Phipps. And in the colonial period, the Britisher Thomas Paine wrote a little pamphlet called Common Sense. And in his writing, he talked about this particular subject. He said, quote, "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands by it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper price upon its goods. And it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated." I think that is very appropriate for the times in which we find ourselves. I think the sunshine soldier, the sunshine patriot that takes the moments that we have now before us too lightly will be shrinking from their task and will regret it immensely one day. And this is Andrew Phipps. Friends, it's always a great joy knowing that you join us and that we, when we're out and traveling to different states and different areas, many of you have been so kind in encouraging us and giving encouragement, and for that we're grateful. We always appreciate hearing from our friends, and we also want to tell you that if you would ever want us to get into your area, we have a website that Brother Charles Haas keeps updated. It's Phipps Faith, Family, and Freedom. I'm a member of Liberty Baptist Church, an independent Baptist church in Muncie, Indiana. And we just feel like that we have a good opportunity to shed and share the good news of the gospel. And we even do that in songs. For example, the song that we're getting ready to hear by the Rambos. Dottie Rambo wrote so many great songs, it's hard to pick out just one. And obviously the one you will see today is old because it's, I think, in black and white. And so Buck, Reba, and Dottie sing that great song, Prisoner of Love.
I settled it all. I gave him my life to control. Neither fear nor persuasion could draw me to Christ, but his love has captured my soul. I'm a prisoner of love, a slave to the master. Payday will come when the pearly gates unhold.
If you'd like to have any of our products, we do have a Faith, Family, and Freedom Handbook. We have some DVDs. We did one with Pastor Jim Scudder in Washington, D.C. a little over a year ago. It's called Can You Find God in D.C.? I think you will enjoy the beautiful programming that was done in the Jefferson and Lincoln Memorials and other places. If you want any of our products, just call us or get in touch with us, as would be indicated there on the screen. That particularly in our churches today, in our church assemblies, we need to show love one to another, but also we must stand for the fundamentals and the essentials of the faith. It's hard to be salt and light when you sugarcoat the gospel. We must tell the Bible to folks as it is and to folks as they are. We must not do it with an abrasive and haughty and arrogant spirit, but I think we do need to speak truth to error. For example, someone said, I want to seek a church that's closest to where I live. And I thought, well, maybe rather than get the one nearest to your proximity and close to where you live, maybe we ought to find one that's closest to the Bible. And it doesn't pay to say, well, I want to go to the church where the grandkids go. It's wonderful to be with the grandkids. That's wonderful. But you can't pick a church just simply because you have relatives that go there and you'd like to kind of just be with them. Like I said, the church is not a social club. It's not a fraternity. The church is a living organism. To get into the church, you must be born into the church. You must be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. It's by His precious blood that we're saved. It's not by water baptism. It's not by reciting the catechism or the Apostles' Creed, but it's simply trusting Christ, turning from your nature and embracing what Christ has to offer, coming to him as a sinner and casting yourself, throwing down your weapons of rebellion and asking for his forgiveness. When you trust him, whatever you say, when you come to Christ and you know that you're doing your best and you believe that he is the virgin-born Son of God who died and gave his life for you and was resurrected, when you do that, by faith, you're born into the family of God. And we'll be back in just a moment with some more important information.
In November of 1868, the Taylors were reinstated in Yangzhou. The demands were becoming greater on the mission, and Hudson was struggling in his own strength. Worn down, he came to a revelation with the help of a fellow missionary.
God had made me a new man. I looked to Jesus, and when I saw, oh, how joy flowed. I was resting in Jesus now, letting him do the work, which makes all the difference. I would strive no more, but simply abide in him.
1870 was a devastating year. The tailor's son, Samuel, died in the February, and they sent three of the four children back to England. A pregnant Maria stayed with Hudson and gave birth to a boy who they called Noel. He died a few weeks later, and Maria died shortly afterwards from cholera.
My precious wife and child were taken, and I was left alone. God knew that the light of my eyes and the joy of my heart were in her. I was no longer able to unite with her in prayer. My heart was broken.
Hudson returned to England to see his children in 1871. On the voyage home, he became good friends with Jenny Folding, who was part of CIM's work. When they arrived in England, they were married. Hudson set up a London council, who were responsible for sending out missionaries, promoting the work, and receiving financial contributions. In 1873, Hudson and Jenny returned to China, where new mission stations were continually being established. All the CIM missionaries were stretched to their capacity.
We needed to do more work with fewer missionaries. I aimed at claiming every city for Christ. I was asking for 100 Chinese evangelists, just for one province. And then once the work was organized, the missionaries could move to the next province.
Hudson fell and injured his spine on a riverboat traveling up the Yangtze. He persevered on with his colleague, Mr. Judd, to establish a station in Wuchang. The mission now had work in five provinces, and in 1874, Hudson returned to England with an injured back and was confined to bed rest.
There is a myth in Christian circles that says, you know, missionaries are superhuman, and Hudson Taylor, through his own life, realized that, and often said to the China Inland Mission leaders that resources, strategy, money and people are not going to get the gospel to China. We do need people, we do need resources, but there has to be a fundamental dependence upon God alone. And that was expressed in a number of ways, particularly in dependence on God through prayer, Hudson Taylor's emphasis on faith. But this dependence on God, acknowledging weakness and seeing God work through very ordinary, weak people, is a powerful message still for today.
In the July of 1875, China's Millions, the illustrated monthly periodical, edited by Hudson Taylor, was published.
We filled it with illustrations, testimonies, statistics and reports about the work in China. It provided a vital link between the missionary in the field and the supporters back home.
The mission was pushed to its financial limits. Hudson's policy was never to ask for funds outright, but rather to make the needs of the mission known. He simply prayed that people would give to the mission of their own accord, even when it seemed as if the funds had dried up.
I felt no anxiety. I knew the Lord would provide. God alone is sufficient for God's own work.
We met up with Hudson Taylor's great-great-grandson, James Hudson Taylor IV, in Taiwan, to talk about Hudson's life.
Certainly, I think as I look back to Hudson Taylor's life, this whole idea of faith, and we've talked about, you know, God's work done in God's way will not lack God's provision. I mean, there's this great story of him visiting Moody, Dwight L. Moody in Chicago, being invited to preach at Moody's church. And at the end of the service, Moody gets on stage and says, hey, we're going to take an offering. And Hudson Taylor, you know, he's the guest speaker, but he comes on stage and he says, no, we have a non-solicitation policy. You know, and Moody thought he was crazy. But lo and behold, the next day, a guy brings a check for $5,000 and tells Hudson Taylor that if I gave yesterday at church, I'd have only given you $5. We live in a world that probably we overly depend upon our human efforts to do God's work, whereas we're called to a simple faith.
In 1876, when Hudson returned to China, the Chefu Convention had been signed by the British and Chinese. An imperial decree was issued granting full liberty and protection to British subjects travelling into the interior, opening the door to the remotest parts of the Chinese Empire. This was what Hudson had been waiting for. 24 missionaries had been specially recruited to make their way into the 9 unreached interior provinces, where there were no Protestant missionaries. They travelled over 30,000 miles between them, across the interior of China to Tibet and Burma. At this time, China was experiencing a great famine in the north. People were stripping the bark off trees for food. An estimated 12 million lives were lost.
You know, it's so easy to tell people what they want to hear, to tell that people that it doesn't matter, that they, you know, that there's no change in a lifestyle, and that God just takes people as they are, and there's no need of salvation. Just do good works, or join the church, or do certain things, be active in the community. Some actually embrace worshiping nature, the creatures. The Bible has something to say about that. It says that evil men shall wax worse and worse, seducers, being seduced. And also it has something to say about the fact that many will become lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It's so easy to put all the priorities before church and make church just as the last priority or the last thing on the totem pole. But your church, where you go, where you fellowship with other believers, where you actually hear the Word of God, where you can hear the good songs that are a blessing to your soul, that exalt Christ and bring comfort to the believers, those are the places that you should not fail to assemble. The more you miss church, it gets to the point where you don't miss it. So you can't make church just as something, well, I think I might go this Sunday if we don't have to camp or if we don't have any activities. That's not the right approach. We're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. I believe that's Hebrews 10:25. And so consequently, if we're going to deal with the deception that we see, we have to be vigilant. We have to be sober, for your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so people today are twisting the Bible. They're trying to get their ideas somehow what the church embraces. The church does not determine the Bible. The church has to go with what the Bible says, and that's paramount. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. And I hope that you'll continue, as you've done, to tell others about the Faith, Family, and Freedom program. We thank you. We appreciate your viewership. We hope that we're a blessing to you, that maybe we can help to advocate for the values that all of us should embrace. I hope you have a great day. I'll be looking forward to being with you again at the very next familiar opportunity. But until that very special time, this is Andrew Phipps saying, have a great day. God bless.